We're in James chapter 5 today. You'd turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. Let me pray as you turn there, as I get there myself. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace. We thank you for the crimson cross. We thank you for the resurrection. Lord, I pray that we would walk in newness of life, that we would, Lord, display your glory. Lord, that we would be ambassadors of peace, renewal, reconciliation, consistent with the good news. And Lord, I pray that as we spend time worshiping you together, not just in song, but in study of your word, that our true worship would be our obedience to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as we commit our way to him, even through difficult times, Lord, that we would live for you and not for ourselves, not chase after false, fleeting idols, but Lord, that, Lord, we would just live as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to read you a story from history, and I think it's fitting. I think it kind of speaks to what James is going to be encouraging us to live like. We're in James chapter 5, and we'll be considering how the wise suffer well, how the wise are patient in the midst of suffering through the very difficult times in life. It's if we're truly going to tell others that we're Christ followers, when difficult times come, then we need to live like Christ lived. We need to apply the wisdom teaching of Jesus even in times of death and suffering. And from history, we have a story of a man who suffered well. Life can be so unpredictable, full of joys and sorrows, beautiful blessings and distressing difficulties can come unexpectedly. Our life's dreams and plans can change in an instant. We all know this is true. So how can we find peace in the midst of turbulence is the question. Well, Horatio Spafford knew something about life's unexpected challenges. He was a successful attorney and real estate investor who lost his fortune in the Great Fire of Chicago, 1871. Around that same time, his beloved four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. Thinking that a vacation would do his family some good, he sent his wife and four daughters on a ship to England, planning to join them after he had finished some pressing business at home. However, while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was involved in a terrible collision and it sunk. More than 200 people lost their lives, including all four of Horatio Spafford's precious daughters. His wife Anna survived the tragedy, and upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to her husband that began, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" Horatio immediately set sail for England. At some point during his voyage, the captain of the ship, aware of the tragedy that had struck the Spafford family, summoned Horatio to tell him that they were now passing the spot where the shipwreck had occurred. As Horatio thought about his daughters, words of comfort, and hope filled his heart and his mind. And he wrote them down. And they have since become a very well-beloved hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know it is well, it is well. With my soul, sing with me. It is well with my soul, with with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. If you've suffered much, I hope that song, that hymn, means much to you. And James' letter to the followers of Christ will mean much more to you. Because while the words of this hymn give us great inspiration and even can bring tears to our eyes, they're not words of life. But the words that James penned in the passage we are about to study are words of eternal life. The very words of God, perfect truth, that can not only encourage the soul, but can give the soul eternal life and rescue you and your children from the grave. Perhaps we cannot always say that everything is well in all aspects of our lives. There will always be storms to face, and sometimes there will be, yes indeed, tragedies. But with faith in a loving God and in trust of His divine help, we can confidently say, as His people, it is well with my soul. I want to say at the beginning of this sermon today, there are some of you who are in the midst of suffering. And I want to thank you because you have shown us the testimony of what it means to suffer well. And as a people of God, we don't want to undermine your suffering. This sermon is not meant for you to just push all your pain and sorrow and grief aside and paint your face with a smile and say, it's well with my soul. That's not the purpose of this sermon. It is for you through suffering, through grief, through tears, through pain, through sorrow, to grieve in a way that shows us the very power of the gospel. How to suffer, yes, suffer, but well. And I want to thank those who are suffering well at this moment, who, in spite of the circumstances and the tragedies they faced over the past few months or the past few years, they're here today. They stand with us and they sing. It's your song that is the most beautiful. So I thank you for suffering well. I thank you for just showing up today and joining us. The vast majority of us are probably not listening to this sermon. They are living because we're doing well today. And for many of us, we sing and we don't really even understand the words that we're singing, the songs we're confessing, the faith we're calling ourselves and others to. We're just singing. The warning, James says to us, he says, if you are a true follower of God, if you want to be conformed in the image of Christ, eventually you are going to undergo suffering. And the true, mature follower of Christ needs to listen today. The wise look at the examples of those around them. They look at the examples of those who went before them, the good examples and the bad examples. And the truly wise follower of God, the one who wants to be conformed in the image of Christ, when they suffer, they will learn, the wise will learn from the examples of those who went before them and who surround them. They will also learn from the example of the fool and the warning that their lives speak and preach. Verse 7, James chapter 5, be patient. Again, that's the very definition. When God begins his definition of love, right? Love is what? Love is patient. And the greatest command of being a follower of Christ is to love God and love others. And there's this constant putting to death in your life self-love and saying, I'm willing to die to self-love, self-comfort, self-gratification, and I'm willing to die to the self, accept sacrifice and pain and suffering in order to please God and please others. If you want to be a Christ follower, you are called to love, and love requires patience. Patience is simply this long suffering. Standing up under this great burden, carrying this great burden for a very long time, being weighed down, standing up under, and many of you are standing up under burdens of life, blessings blown up in front of you, broken hearts, and yet you stand here with us today. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. This is for you who are married. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and full of mercy. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So what is James telling us? Verses 7 and 8, the first thing he tells us, that the wise, during times of intense suffering, somehow they do it, and it's not just an act. They're not just pretending. The wise somehow are able to keep their chin up. Chin up. During times of suffering. How is it? What allows those who are committed to being conformed into the image of Christ during times of suffering, death, grief, to keep their chin up? Because their eyes are looking up. Because their eyes are looking up. And you're going to have your, as a result of looking your eyes to the heavens, just as a result of looking for the return of Christ, if you live as one expecting the return of Christ, your deliverance, your reward, your inheritance, as you look for Him, the automatic benefit of living in light of eternity is that automatically, as your eyes are turned up, your chin is turned up as well. It's a byproduct of living, expecting and looking for the very return of the King of Kings, the Lord of glory. The wise look forward. The wise look up. They look for the coming of the Lord, verse 7. They have in mind that the Lord is at hand. At any moment, He could return. And so, yes, I'm suffering, but if I can just suffer for one more moment, the next moment I might see Him face to face. I may be delivered from my suffering, and I want to suffer well so that when I see Him, He will say, "Well done, you made it. You didn't give up." Hebrews 12 speaks to this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. That's life, isn't it? Looking what? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. That is the mature, the completer, the one who will conform us into the image of His divine nature, make us perfect, complete, mature, wise, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. He suffered well and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him. If you're suffering today, the first thing that I encourage you to do is consider Him. Look to Him. Remember Him. He is coming to reward the wise. We see that He brings blessing We see that he's bringing his reward for the wise, but also he is coming to judge the fool. And James sets before us the way of the wise, and he warns us of the way of the fool, and he tells us most Christ followers often live somewhere between these two. They're a double-minded man, and we need to put this old man to death, and we need to walk in wisdom, because walking in wisdom is the way of blessing, is the call of every true Christ follower, and we need to forsake the way of the fool. And we learned about the way of the fool last week. The man who received his reward on earth. Come now, he says at the beginning of this chapter, consider the rich who got everything he wanted in life. Kind of like we looked at the story of the rich man and Lazarus. He got everything. He feasted in life. He pursued treasure on earth, and he got it all. And he probably died in his sleep, and he opened his eyes in hell. He says, consider the wise, consider the way and the wages of the fool. It's the first part of they learn from the testimony of the fool, and they forsake that way. They are willing to pursue, suffer, and sacrifice in this life because they know that their Lord is coming to reward. He's either going to bring judgment or blessing, reward with him. And the wise, the true follower of Christ, they understand because they are committed to Christ, their testimony is consistent with a true Christ follower. They have confidence. They can just look at their life and it's bearing fruit. And so they can see, you know what? The Lord's coming. He's going to rescue me. He's going to reward me. He's my blessing. He's my inheritance. He's my deliverer. So the wise keep their chin up. We also see in verse 7 and 8, the wise stand firm. They are patient. They remain steadfast. Not only do they have their chin up, their feet are firmly planted in the truth. They have this quiet confidence, this steely resolve. When the times of life, the storms of life shake the ground beneath their feet, they're not shaken. They are patient. They remain steadfast. Again, you see that in 7, 8, verse 11. We're encouraged to be patient. Be patient. Learn to suffer well. This is the definition of a Christian. Every day when you get out of bed, you are required to love the Lord through suffering, patience, waiting for the promise. This is the way it's been since the very beginning. Everyone who is committed to following Christ, they have not received in completion all those promises, but they expect one day they will see it, even if it's not this side of the sod. So they established in their hearts. So many people live with this aching, broken, hurting heart, but the Christ follower, his heart, he's been given this new heart, and he's able to live in this way that his heart is not crushed, it's not broken. Yes, it may be hurting. Yes, it may be torn, yet it's established. We see in verse 8. Another thing we see in this passage, verses 7 and 8, and also in 10 through 11, 10 and 11, the wise learn from the example of others. He first just gives us an example of everyday life. This is a practical example. The wise learn from the farmer. You see that? What does the farmer do? Well, the farmer remembers something, and the wise will remember something as well. Like the farmer remembers something as he waits for the harvest, as he waits for the reward of all his hard work, as he awaits patiently, as he looks to the harvest expectingly, the farmer remembers this. Seasons change. And if you are in suffering, he, and you see this, he talks about the seasons, the rains, and you know, the early rains and the late rains, and how God uses both of those to bring about the harvest. And if you are suffering, one of the things that you can learn from the farmers today, seasons change. When you're in the midst of a season, you can just feel like you're stuck in a season of life, but it it's so terrible, because can you control the seasons of life? No, you can't. And this is why we get so frustrated, because we want to control the seasons of life. I think that fall is over. Let's move on to spring. Winter. This is what happens when you live in Northeast Ohio too long. You don't even know what the seasons, you know, it's just one day it's 80 and then the next day it's like hailing and, you know, 30 degrees. But God establishes the seasons and the patterns and the rhythms of life. You can't control the seasons. All you can do is trust that God does. And if you find yourself in a season of drought and bitterness and pain, allow God to put that pain and bitterness to death. Allow him to plant it in the ground and know that one day he's going to take that bitterness and pain and that suffering that you have put to death, and he's going to make new life spring up from the ground. Expect that if you're a Christ follower, that this is not the end. The story isn't done, we sang. The wise remember, seasons change. Be like the farmer. I also think, be like the farmer. Do all you can do until there's nothing more you can do. That's how the farmer lives. They do everything they can do, and many of you find yourself in suffering. It's like, there's nothing more I can do. I don't know what to do. Well, the farmer says, all right, now I just have to be patient. I've done all I can do. I've done all that I can do until there's nothing more that I can do, and now it's in the hands of the living God. I have been a faithful steward. Now I have to wait. Do all you can do until there's nothing more to do. Be like the farmer. Rely on God's track record, remembering God's track record in previous seasons of life. As Christians, we always remember when something dies, it's planted. Everything in your life that dies as a Christian, it's something God is planting. So everything, every loss, everything that is put to death in your life, this could even be a loved one. Remember, God is actually planting something. It's a seed. And we expect one day that new life will result of what has been put to death or what has been planted. Such a beautiful metaphor. Remember the farmer during times of suffering. Remember the prophets, verse 10. What do the prophets tell us? Well, they tell us a lot. It's the whole Old Testament, right? The prophets, they have so much to say. But what do we learn from the prophets? One of the things we learn from the prophets, don't forget this, people change. One of the most difficult things that you can endure is the suffering at the hands of others. It's not just the suffering that happens from circumstances, but the most difficult suffering in life is often the suffering you receive from the hands of others. And the prophets preached righteousness. They lived this testimony, you know, for the name of the Lord. And they preached and they lived and they tried to remain faithful, and the people didn't listen. Read the Old Testament. You'll see what I'm talking about. Yet they continue to preach and preach and preach and trust that one day God would use his word that they proclaimed, and their patience and faithful preaching and consistent life proclaiming the good news, living faithful, even if the whole nation had abandoned God, if they just remained faithful and committed to preach the good news, God could change the hearts of a nation. Remember the prophets, and remember, people change. Follow their example and receive their reward. And sometimes when you commit your way like the prophet to live in obedience to God's word, and other people aren't playing by that same rule book, you're going to suffer. This is why Jesus encourages you in Matthew chapter 5 that if you simply live like the prophet, that you remain faithful when no one else is faithful, when no one else is listening, and even if you suffer as a result of your commitment to follow Christ, Matthew 5:11, blessed are you, you're blessed, you, when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad, for what? Your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Oh, dear wife, oh, dear husband, oh, dear child, consider the prophets. It's so easy to not play by the rules and live according to the word of God when everyone else around you fails. Be like the prophet who remained committed to the very name and testimony of Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, if everyone else forsakes you, if everyone else forgets, and no one else plays by the rules, if no one else plays nice, if no one else forgives, if no one else is patient and kind and good and willing to sacrifice, I will. And even if that sacrifice only brings me more pain and suffering, my reward is not going to come from my husband. My true reward is not going to come from my children. It's not going to come from my wife or my brother or my sister. My true reward is the one I will receive in glory. And so I don't live for the respect of my wife. I don't live for the love of my husband. I live for the love of the name that's above every name. And if everyone else drags my name through the mud as a result of it, as long as your name, your testimony is not harmed in the process, it is well with my soul. Remember the prophets. Look to the prophets. Verse 11, remember Job. What does Job remind us? What does Job teach the wise as the wise look to others, the example of others? What does Job teach us? Job reminds us that perspectives change. Job reminds us that perspectives change. And before Job's circumstances change, you know what? He was already healed. He was already rewarded because his perspective changed. He was able to bless the name of the Lord. But Job is like so many of us that we think we have all the answers. We have perfect theology and we're surrounded with friends who have perfect theology and they write books and they sing songs about how God does this and does that. And so we come to this point that we think we know everything as a Christian. We think we know how we should act and how God should act. And if we just act how we should act, then God will act how he should act. And life's going to be peachy keen. And then one day, the bottom drops out and it's like, what? And you get so frustrated because all that you think you know about God, and you get so angry, much of the counseling we do as pastors, it's people in the place of Job where it's like, God is not acting how God should act, and the world is not going on. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what I should do, and I've tried this, and I tried that, and they just come to the end of their rope, to the end of their theology, to the end of their discipleship program, whatever, and it's like, I don't know what to do. And then, and Job just got to this point where he's like, and then God changed his perspective. He didn't change his circumstances. He began to show him himself. He began to show him himself. Job tells us that it's not that you need to know why. So many people come into counseling, why? Why did this happen? Why is this going on? What do I need to do? They always want to know the why. They always want to know the what. And God says, you just need to know the who. In the beginning, Job is asking why, what. And Job learned all he needed was to know who. His perspective changed. God has a purpose even if you never know why or what he is trying to teach you. Even if you never understand what the purpose of your suffering is, that's not the point. Know who he is, that he is what? God is merciful and compassionate. Did you see that in James? He's merciful and compassionate. And Job teaches us not to give up under testing and trials, but learn to trust God even when you don't understand what or why he's doing what he's doing. Job 41 Verse 1 is where Job finally, his perspective is changed. And he says, Job answers the Lord and says, in Job 42, he says this, he says, therefore, I have uttered what I did not, or excuse me, let me back up. He says, I now know you can do all things. See, his perspective's changed. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. He says, I thought I had everything figured out. I thought I knew what, why. I just had no idea who. Hear, and I will speak, I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now, listen to this, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He says, I was a hearer of the word, now I am a doer of the word, as James would say in James chapter 1. I had theology in a theology book, and now I live out. I just live it out. It's practical. It's personal. And we saw this, again, just a summary. The wise learn from the example of others. The wise learn from the example of the wise. And the wise learn from the example of the fool. Several verses, if you go back later, you can see those. Some other scriptures that illustrate this point. How the wise learn from the wise and they learn from the fool. They learn from the examples, good and bad, around them. Verse 9, the wise remain united. Did you see that? The wise remain united. He says, don't grumble with one another. One of the things that happens when you're suffering, you hurt those who God has placed in your life to help you. And this happens so many times. Again, and you know, the closer the relationship, probably the greater the hurt you're going to cause to one another. You ever notice you're in an argument with somebody in your family, we won't say who, and you're in this deep, you know, kind of like there's just, and all of a sudden the phone rings and they're like, hi, how you doing? What's going on today? And you're like, why have you been for the last 10 minutes yelling at me, yelling at this person, yelling at, right? This is probably me in the illustration, right? Everybody in my family is wondering this. It's nobody in my family, right? And it's like, why? Have you ever been in that? And everybody's like, you know, like all this anger, and then all of a sudden, somebody else, it's like, hey, everything's, I was like, why couldn't you just treat me with that same kindness, that same grace? It's because when you're hurting, you're willing to share that with the people you love. Your guard's down. It's with the person on the phone. It's those other people that you put up all these guards. And when you live in love and a close relationship with your family, it, because of that trust and intimacy that is a blessing in that relationship, it also sometimes costs us something. Because since that guard is down, we begin to show what's really going on in our hearts to our husbands, to our wives, to our children, even to the dog. It's like, what did I do? And James says, be aware of this, that God has surrounded you with people that are there to help you through times of suffering, like a spouse or a parent or a pet. And God's surrounded you with all these people and who are meant to be your help and your encouragement. Don't treat them like your enemy. Be aware. I know you're hurting. I know you're suffering. And sometimes, you know, misery loves company kind of applies here. But be careful. Don't be aware. Catch yourself when you begin to treat those around you that God has placed in your life to help you through this time. Be careful not to be divided against them. And then the true wise are never become divided. They don't grumble and complain and treat their family as enemies. Be aware of that. Be aware of that, because if you begin, you know, through suffering, you know, and you're praying, God, please help me, please help me. He said, oh, I gave you your wife to help you. God, please help me. And again, oh, I gave you your husband to help you. I answered your prayer 20 years ago. And it's not good enough. We're taking some of the greatest blessings, the greatest covenants that are supposed to be a picture of what it means to live with Jesus in this wonderful relationship and then fill a home with all these little Christ followers, and it's just going to be wonderful, and those become some of our greatest enemies because we're not aware of this, and we have to be patient. Impatience with God, Warren Wiersbe said, often leads to impatience with God's people. Again, several verses describe this, but for the sake of time, I want to finish. The wise consider themselves blessed. We see that. You see that? Verse 11, the wise consider themselves blessed. They count their blessings. They name them one by one. This is where James began in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, not lacking anything. Another passage you could read this week that teaches the same thing or helps us understand the same thing. If you want to learn the easy way, read Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. You can remember, James says, you want to learn the easy way, read these wisdom passages, read the just listen to a sermon on Jesus preached, listen to the Sermon on the Mount, and just live that, you will be blessed. You can either learn the easy way or you can learn the hard way. So this week, look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 3 through 12, and see the blessing that comes with suffering well. And then finally, the wise rely and comply, verse 12. And it's an odd verse, and it's kind of, you try to scratch your head trying to figure out what he means. At first, where he's saying, let your yes be yes, don't make an oath, or you won't fall under condemnation. And you're trying to figure out, what do you mean by that? Really, what James is saying, you just rely and comply. You trust in the Lord. You just give up control and trust in Him and His divine will. And we see this really in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Jesus says something very similar. James's brother says something similar. He says, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the great city of the King. And do not take an oath by what you heard. So here's the key. This is the key to unlocking what James is saying. For you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you simply say be yes or no. Anything more, this comes from evil. And the wise just rely and trust in God. They understand God's in control. I can't force by the sheer force of my will to change things. And they say, you know what? God's in control. I'm going to trust Him. He's good. He's compassionate and full of mercy.